All right, we are concluding the series, Spiritual Habits of Transformation, this morning. How many have been blessed? You know, I've been blessed because, you see, I listen to my own sermons, and I'm a critic. I'm number one critic of our, you know, of my own preaching, you know, because, you see, every time I point a finger at you who must change, I've got three of them pointing right back at me. So we're in this thing together. Amen. And it's important to embrace these habits that, you know, God wants us to embrace so that we may be transformed, that we may be renewed, that the reality that God has accomplished for us as his people, which is to become more and more like Jesus Christ, that that ideal may be accomplished in practice because we are progressively being transformed as we move towards what God has prepared for us. Amen. So this morning we're going to read a passage of scripture. You know, we're going to circle back to how we started so that we can land it. And today really we're talking about your personal responsibility. Amen. Your personal responsibility is a very, very important factor to your transformation. So John 15 verse 1 to 5. It reads, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So we started this series by just giving a scenario, the context of these words. It's a conversation that Jesus was having as they moved with his disciples, as they moved from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed and sweated blood. So they were moving from the upper room where he had washed their feet, and Jesus was concerned about how they were going to continue in him and how they were going to love one another. So this conversation comes at a critical time. These are pretty much the last words of Jesus to his disciples. And you know, when he knew he was going to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Amen. So we know that. So, you know, when these last words are being spoken, it means they carry a lot of weight. That means they needed to be considered seriously. So as they were walking, they passed by the temple. And at the temple, there was this golden vine that they had put on the frames of the temple. And that golden vine was really something beautiful to behold. And that golden vine was made to kind of give a symbol of Israel and the future that they hoped to see. Because in the Old Testament, the vine was a barren vine. It bore no fruit, and every time the vine was mentioned in the Old Testament, it was not a fruitful vine. It was barren. But every Jew who lived during the time of Jesus, they believed that one day this vine would bear fruit, and it would come to the fullness of what God had intended. And the vine was just symbolic of the nation of Israel. And the fact that God had entrusted Israel with the revelation of himself, and that the nations would know God through Israel. So Jesus, looking at that vine, which they regarded as so precious and so magnificent, he looked at that and then looked and he said to the disciples, "You know what? If you can look at that and think it's marvelous, I am the real one. I am the real one. I am the fulfillment of what that symbolizes." And he said, "Abide in me." And he says that, you know, "I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser." And he said something about the vine dresser, that he prunes. He cuts off branches that are not bearing, but he also cuts off those branches that are bearing. And he does those two things in order to make the vine more fruitful or the branch more fruitful. So the Father is involved in this process, and that was his way of saying, you are going to experience pruning as you go on in life. Because the pruning is what brings about the transformed life. Amen. Now, this typology of the vine and the branch, it is somehow interrupted. It breaks at our realization of the fact that every branch, which is a human being or a believer, the branch has a choice to make whether to remain in the vine or to detach. God created us human beings with a will. And he created it so legitimate that when we make a decision, he respects it. He's given us autonomy to choose things. And we can choose to say yes, or we can say no. So when we were lost in sins and trespasses, our will was bound. It had no choice but to choose all of the things that are wrong. But when we got saved, our will was now liberated to choose the things of God. And our desires, they desire the things of God. So the believer has been given liberty to choose God. To choose what? To say yes to him. God does not override our will like zombies. You know, the gods must be crazy. You know, maybe some of you are too young to know the gods must be crazy. Maybe you would know these. I don't encourage those movies, The Walking Dead, you know, the zombies. They just do what, you know, they don't even know what's happening. They just do things anyhow. God doesn't do that with us. He created us with a will that actually works so that when we respond to him, it is legitimate. When we worship him, it is something that our heart has originally created as a response to him. That's what he wants. So when the heart is yielded to God, the vine dresser, who is determined to eradicate anything that is an impediment or a distortion or an obstruction to transformation, he prunes because we are surrendered. And there are so many things that he cuts off of our lives. He prunes the branches that are barren as well as those that are bearing in order to bring about much fruit. That is what he wants, and that's what we should desire to be. Fruitful people for his glory. The fruitful life is the mature life. And it is an attainable ideal. It's not an attainable target. Like, you know, God is dangling a carrot in front of us. And nobody will ever reach that ideal. He doesn't play with us. When he tells us that he sees us like Jesus. And that we can become whole and clean and pure and live holy. He really means it. He's not telling us to just stretch and try harder. No, it is a reality that we can attain as we continue to yield to him. Amen. So, this transformed life is only possible through consistent connectedness to the incessant supply of grace, which makes transformation possible into the image of Christ. However, there are challenges to this mature, fruitful, transformed life that God wants us to have. You see, we are brought into this world through a process that transmits or communicates a sinful nature. And all of us, without exception, we are born into this world sinful. And you see, babies are cute. But no matter how cute a baby is, the baby is born as a sinner. Gagagugu, gagagu. Yes, you know. It's crazy, you know, what you see sensible people do when they... It's just amazing to look at a baby, eh? Bagudu, bagudu, you know. Like, so Mr. Kasongo also can do that. No, I'm just saying. But, you know, we're so fascinated by the cuteness of these babies. But no matter how cute, that child needs to know Christ at some point because we are born dead in sins and in trespasses. And that's who we were before God touched our lives. We were under the prince of the power of the air, flowing with the course of the world. But we have been brought into light. And there are standards, there are ways that we need to live. And that's why we've been talking about, you know, transformation in this series. So there's a tension. There's a tension between what God has accomplished in and through Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and who I am now. Because I still have a sinful nature that still lingers. For as long as I'm still alive in this world, there's a sinful nature that will pull me towards the world while the Spirit is calling me to align and conform to the image of Christ, the nature of the God who has saved me. And that's the reality that we live in. We live in a tension. And the one that you feed more is the one that wins. The inner man must feed on the Word of God, must embrace these things that we've been talking about, the spiritual habits, in order to grow thereby, to crave the presence of God and become the fullness of what God himself has determined for us as believers to be. But there's a sinful nature that is, it's almost like gravity. It's always pulling us down, pulling us down. If you feed the sinful nature, that's what will win. But if you feed the inner man with the Word of God, that is the one who will win. Amen? So in this series, we began by laying a foundation of transformation. Then we kind of zeroed in on the four pillars, what I'm calling the four pillars that make spiritual transformation possible. And these pillars are actually the spiritual habits of prayer, study of the Word, Christian fellowship, and service in the local church. These are pillars that are necessary if you are going to ever grow into who God has called you to be. All of us are on a spectrum in a sense, because we're on a journey and we're going towards that, and we're striving for that ideal, and it's attainable, child of God. Amen. So today, we are going to conclude this series with a very important aspect: the believer's personal responsibility for their transformation. I'm not responsible for your transformation. I have a role to play as your pastor. We equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Equipping the saints, that means feeding you spiritually. But you have the responsibility to take all of that and apply it to your heart and let it be a reality in your own life. I cannot do that for you. I wish I could, actually. No, if there was such a superpower where you just transform people, you know, I would get that. Because, you see, God has put a desire in me, in all of these pastors, to see people transformed. When we see people triumphing over sin and becoming the best version that God has created them to be, it gives no greater thrill. There's no greater thrill than that. We want to see people transformed, get over sins, get over issues, get over addictions, and become what God has called them to be. And God is so determined to eradicate anything that will stand in the way. But that is only possible if we yield to Him. So today, you know, we're going to talk about some things that, you know, could be a danger to your transformation. Yes, we've established the pillars: prayer, study of the Word, fellowship, and service. And, you know, if you want to catch up on a series, please go back. It's all on the website, on the app, and, you know, other platforms. But please follow through. We have these pillars, the four pillars: prayer, study of the Word, fellowship, and service. But today, it's personal responsibility. Now, we stated earlier that transformation has enemies. Enemies that seek to limit the extent of your growth toward maturity. Some of these are internal heart issues, attitudes rooted in the untransformed nature, you know, that still lingers. Some are attractions from outside that appeal to our old nature that we accommodate, and many times willfully, knowingly, we accommodate these things simply because sometimes they are just pleasurable, to be honest, because it feels good, you know? And sometimes because we live in a broken world, and our choices and other people's choices that affect us, they bring these painful scars, traumas, you know, issues. very traumatic consequences. But ultimately, the adversary, the devil, takes advantage of our human condition and this inner turmoil, the pull, the struggle between your old nature and who you are in Christ. And he takes advantage of that. This is why it is necessary for the vine dresser to prune, cut off what's not needed. Even what's bearing, he cuts it in order to be fruitful. So that the quality of the fruit that you bear as a believer, as a child of God, is good and it's abundant. So I have five things that I want to share with you as we conclude this series. You see, these things can harden your heart, can quench the spirit, and can hinder your growth in Christ-likeness. These five are not exhaustive, but they've got sub-issues under them, each of them. They're dangerous sins that consistently obstruct spiritual transformation, and your responsibility is important here because you need to deal with them as you surrender to God. Number one, pride. Pride. The sin that exalts self above God. Pride. Pride. Here's a definition. Pride is an inflated view of oneself that leads a person to trust their own wisdom, strength, righteousness, or accomplishments rather than in God. It is the desire to be independent of God and superior to others. You see, independent of God, superior to others. Some of us. You know, somebody told me that, you know, pride is like bad breath. You're the last person to know you have it. People are just dodging you. You know, when you stand, you know, the wind is coming from this side. So when you stand this side, and pride is like that. And that's why we need to test our hearts. You know? Pride resists God's work because it exalts self instead of God. It does not submit to Him. And you know, it manifests so subtly sometimes. It could be in as simple as, can we all just lift up our hands? And you're just like, ah, no, for me. I'll lift up. I don't want someone telling me what to do. You know, I'll just lift up when I feel like. It's not a forcing mat. You know? Do you understand what I'm saying? Men. You know, you don't know where to go. Google has, you know, it's artificial intelligence that has been put there so that it can help you get somewhere. Now you punch in the location and you are going. Then that woman says, in 300 meters. Ah, shut up. Another woman telling me what to do. Just chill, it's AI. I know that's funny, but you see, sometimes it manifests in simple things because we exalt self so much. We think we are something when we are really not. You know? What does James say? Chapter 4, verse 6 to 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God, he's quoting Proverbs, opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Without submitting, you can't resist the devil. He'll just be scoffing at you. Only a submitted person can resist the devil. Because that's your enemy, the enemy of your soul, who wants to kill everything that's of God in you. But when there is pride, it chokes you. Gives you a big head. You know? Verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Just that. Humbling ourselves before the Lord. Humility. You see, pride resists God's grace. A proud believer becomes spiritually unteachable because he believes he knows everything. Can't listen to anybody. Pride prevents repentance. Transformation begins with admitting our need for God's mercy. Pride excuses sin. It shifts the blame and refuses correction. Refuses correction. You know, biblical examples, there are so many biblical examples. King Saul repeatedly justified his disobedience. 1 Samuel 15, you can read that. Well, David, who's the opposite, the man after God's heart, he confessed his sin. Saul lost his kingdom, David experienced restoration. Because that's what happens. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Pride produces self-reliance instead of God-dependence. You see, a proud believer begins relying on personal gifts, education, influence, or experience rather than on the Holy Spirit. You know, I can't even tell you how many marriages have been destroyed because of pride. You know, we used to play a game. Maybe I've told you this before. We used to play a game where you just look at each other, and the one who blinks is the one who loses. In marriage, I've learned, you know, it's a beatitude. I've added to the beatitudes in Matthew 5. Just blink. And life goes on. You know what I mean? You just choose to blink, and you lose nothing. But we compete with each other. One flesh competing with each other. And you think, this one thinks that it's a contradiction to what God himself has created us to be. We are supposed to be one and looking in the same direction and having a singular focus. But because of pride, you know, you want to show this to your own body. You know, because I'm always caught with this one flesh. We fight each other. We have competition. We have criticism. Envy. Envy is when you see something on someone, the fact that they have it, it injures you. It hurts you to the point where you want to have it. Not them. It doesn't deserve. You know? And it's a poison. Selfish ambition. Refusal to forgive is pride. To refuse to forgive is to be proud. But what's the remedy? Humility through prayer and submission to God. That's the remedy. Prayer acknowledges dependence on God, and submission breaks self-reliance. Amen? So pride puts you at the center. You know, somebody gave me this illustration. When you write the word sin, S-I-N, who is in the middle? I. That's the problem. Number two, unbelief and hardness of heart. The sin that rejects God. Unbelief is more than doubting facts. It is refusing to trust God's character, promises, or commands. And persistent unbelief eventually hardens the heart. You see, it stops spiritual growth. Faith is the channel through which believers receive God's transforming work. Without faith, prayer weakens. Obedience declines, worship becomes mechanical, and scripture loses its power. And that's sad. Hebrews repeatedly warns believers not to imitate Israel's unbelief because it was the barren vine. Hebrews 3 verse 12, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. That's what God calls it, evil, unbelieving heart. Because it hardens your conscience. Unbelief hardens the conscience. Every time God's voice is ignored, the heart becomes slightly less sensitive. You ignore, it gets harder, less sensitive. It becomes numb and numb. And that's why we find even believers We become partakers in things that are not supposed to be part of our lives because we've numbed the voice of God. Conviction weakens. Repentance becomes rare. And sin becomes normal. And we justify it because our conscience has been hardened. And that's sad. Unbelief and hardness of heart, it prevents obedience. Transformation is not merely just, you know, hearing scripture. It is obeying it. Because you see, unbelief asks the question, did God really say? Do you mean God expects me? You can fill in the blanks. for real, like, is it really, like, I mean, no, guys. And you start doing that to the word of God. Can God really provide? Now you're doubting him. You are insulting his competence to do what he said he would do. You know, sometimes we don't think about the gravity of our actions, of our unbelief and our doubt. It is serious. Israelites perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. Will obedience really be worth it? When he has said it, it's good for you. It's good for me. All we need to say is, yes, Lord. You see, faith says, I trust you, even when I don't understand. Unbelief and hardness of heart limits spiritual fruitfulness. That's why Jesus could not perform miracles in certain places. Likewise, believers who continually doubt God's promises often fail to step into the opportunities that he provides for growth and service. What is the remedy? What is the remedy? It is daily meditation on scripture. I wish we could love the word more than we love Facebook. Or we can look into the word more than we look at WhatsApp. Because we pay attention to all the trends. What's going on? And we neglect the word of God. But unbelief is defeated when we meditate on the word of God. Feed faith through regular meditation on God's word, prayer, and remembering his past faithfulness. That's how we grow our faith. God's word strengthens faith and renews confidence in his promises. Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It's a promise that still applies to you as a believer in the New Testament. His word never fails, but the word that you don't know will not do anything for you. It's the word that you have heard, because faith comes by hearing. Amen. So that is number two. So we talked about pride. Now we talked about unbelief. Thirdly, sexual immorality. Now I know it's a thorny subject, but just keep looking ahead and listen. You see, sometimes these things are uncomfortable, but you know what? God's command, I would rather obey God. God wants me to preach the whole counsel of God's word. And at Miracle Life, that's a high, it's not negotiable. Now we have to talk about this. Sexual immorality, the sin that defiles God's temple, which is your body, my body. Sexual immorality includes every form of sexual activity outside God's design for the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, as well as lustful thoughts, pornography, adultery, fornication, and other forms of impurity. So the list is long. No, it was just something like sex, but it's not. No, it's included. You know, if I was in Kalingalinga church somewhere, they would say, Kokoleni papa. You know, I wish I could just gloss over this point because it's not, I mean, we are believers. No, we've got issues. And we've got to talk about them because they are injuring God. They are grieving the Holy Spirit. Who Jesus Christ, who paid for us with his blood, with his very life, is grieved by this, by believers in their lives, in our lives. And this shrinks your capacity for God more than many other things in your life. This one. Why is it dangerous? It corrupts both body and soul, inside and outside. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now, this is Paul talking to believers, the Corinthians. They were believers. I wish we were talking about some people out there. But it's believers. Ases, ifwe, we. Don't think the wrong thing. He's a be sanctified in your mind. Because believers are temples of the easy. Because believers are temples of the Holy Spirit, sexual sin violates what God has consecrated for himself. He says, this is mine, and mine, who is owned by God, engraved on the palm of God's hand, the apple of his eye, he's committed to protecting me and blessing me, and his favor is on my life. I now violate that because I'm saying yes to something else. Remember the will? Because I'm choosing something else. It grieves him. It grieves him. And it's hard. It's hard to pick yourself up because you're sinning against your own body. I'm sinning against my own body. You know, it's hard. And then, you know, you try to pray because you've sinned against your body. You try to pray. There's no fuel. There's no power. And there are people who justify it. No, he has paid. They paid and he reached. So they told us, now this is your wife. So who am I? Oh, you're not married, mommy. See, I always say, you know, use the ATM cards. ATM, abstinence, still marriage. Just swipe. It is possible to live clean and pure. And now that's pre. We've got issues. Married people behaving like they're not married. And you made a promise before God. And now you're behaving like that. Huh? So, in my head, I'm listening. So, that's why I'm camping on this one. We've got married people who think, oh, because things are not working, so I can. The Lord will not hold you guiltless. The Lord will not hold me guiltless. I'm desecrating something that means a lot to God. That in itself, when it's in its context, it's worship in the eyes of God. It's exclusive to marriage only. There's no other place where it's allowed. And sexual sin will shrink your capacity. You'll be guilty. You will fail to pray. Those who justify it, try to worship God after the act. Lift it. You know, your throat is shut. Now I told you. What I tell you, I'm telling myself too. Because I need this. I need to apply this. I need God's help in a crazy world. Man, this is not me condescending and looking at you, this is us. Okay, I won't say the other thing I said earlier. You see, it rewires the heart. Sexual sin often creates patterns of addiction, secrecy, and shame. and distorted desires. Over time, it weakens our appetite for holiness and strengthens the pool of sinful desires. James and Peter, they're very graphic. Maybe because they knew Jesus personally. They talk about serious things like a dog returning to its vomit. But those are the acts. That's how God sees it. I'm a lushi. Maybe let me emphasize. Because it's serious. No exception. No exemption. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It destroys families and ministries. You cannot fulfill God's call fully and to the plate to an extent where God is glorified if you keep in this, if I keep in this. It has to go. Amen? What is the remedy? One very effective one. Prayer and fasting. Pursuing holiness. Fasting trains the body to submit to the spirit rather than fleshly desires. Fasting does other, things, but this area, you need to zero in on it. And I hope you're not hearing me condemning anybody. This is God's word. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 to 5 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." For them it's normal. They can do that. They can live. However, you were bought with a price. The blood of Jesus speaks for you. You want to speak against it? Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. You see, these scriptures. Sexual immorality, always number one. It was number one back then. It's number one now. It's a problem. Idolatry. Impurity. Sensuality. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmity. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of rage. You can read about all of these others. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The one you claim, the one I claim to be in. Okay, I dropped the mic on that. Let's move to the next one. Bitterness and unforgiveness. The sin that poisons the heart. You see, bitterness is persistent resentment arising from unresolved hurt. Unforgiveness is a deliberate refusal to release another person from the debt created by their offense. Why is it dangerous? Number one, it pollutes the entire inner life. It shrinks my capacity to receive from God. I don't know if you've heard sermons by or testimonies or even read the books of Kenneth Hagin. It talks about some of the, deliverances or healings that needed to take place where the person only needed to just forgive someone. They've prayed and fasted and done whatever, but they haven't done this one thing because they don't have capacity to receive from God. The moment they forgive, boom, deliverance happens. It's a poison. It's like drinking a poison and expecting your offender to die, not you. You will see, and you die, you think you will see them dying, but it's you who's dying. It's killing you more. Sometimes the people that were offended, who have offended us, they don't even know. But we have it. You see, bitterness is a root. Hebrews 12 verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. As you see, bitterness, when someone is bitter, they like to recruit. They want others to feel the same. I listen. I'm just telling you. And they go to you, they come to you and they want you to side with them. And then you start, you become a team of bitter people. Powerpuff girls, you know. They recruit and spread the bitterness. And that's why Paul, this writer to the Hebrews, saying, don't see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, because bitterness blocks that. You can't live a transformed life when you are bitter and unforgiving. It blocks spiritual maturity. It distorts our understanding of God's grace. An unforgiving spirit reveals a heart that has lost sight of the magnitude of God's mercy. Because you see, we are to forgive even as Christ forgave us. It damages the church. Gossip, division, criticism, broken fellowship. It comes from that bitterness. What is the remedy? Confession. Confess it to God. Or another mature person. You know what? I've really failed to let go of my ex-husband because of what he did. Or I've just filled that one. It was going to be blank. It's not like... It's been hard. Please help me pray. Am I talking to somebody? Because some things that people do to us, they are hard. But we should remember the things we do to people also. They bring the gig. Confession, prayer, and practicing forgiveness. That's how you get over it. Regular prayer softens the heart, and confession keeps bitterness from taking root. Forgive as God has forgiven. Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's a command. And God cannot tell you something that's senseless. It's good for you. It is good for me. Amen. Ephesians 4 verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. The last one, worldliness. Worldliness. The sin that replaces God's values with the world's values. Worldliness. You see, worldliness is adopting the values, priorities, desires, and mindset of a fallen world system that operates independently of God. It is not about enjoying God's creation, but about allowing the world's standards to shape our thinking more than God's word. Why is it dangerous? It changes what we love, what we must love. Instead of paying attention to the ideals of Scripture and imperatives from His word, we start looking after things of this world: wealth, comfort, pleasure, popularity, power, success. Jesus warned that no one can serve two masters, God and money. Now, money is good. It's not evil in itself. It's the love of it that is the root of all evil. Worldliness, it conforms rather than transforms. That's a problem. Romans 2 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The world pressures believers to think, speak, and live according to its values, while the Spirit renews the mind according to God's truth. Worldliness weakens the eternal perspective. You are so earthly minded that you forget that there is a God. And every action, everything we do, every chord you strike in this life will vibrate in eternity. our actions will be brought before God, and He will ask us to give an account of what we did, because He's the judge. Amen? It makes the gospel less distinctive. Instead of the gospel defining us and making us separate from the world, we start looking like the world, and there is nothing to admire. It used to be that, you know, worldly people will look at church people and even feel unholy sometimes. But now they feel like, it's okay, Kanje. Because we're doing the same things. What is the remedy? Worship. Worship your Maker. Be a steward of God's time, treasure, and mind. Worship and steward of time, treasure, and mind. You see, worship reorders our love toward God. And intentional stewardship cultivates eternal priorities. 1 John 2 verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, are not from the Father but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Colossians 3, lastly. Verse 1 to 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. How do we learn this? You see, in this series, we've been talking about abiding. No one can bear fruit. No one can please God without staying connected. And our Christianity should not be sporadic and seasonal. It should be consistent. We must be connected to the vine at all times and choose Him every single time to stay linked in Him. So we've talked about these enemies of your transformation. Pride, unbelief, sexual immorality, bitterness, and worldliness. Yet, as we conclude, Jesus reminds us that spiritual transformation is not ultimately about mastering these disciplines or avoiding sins. It's about remaining in Him. The Christian life is not primarily about trying harder. It is about abiding deeper. And you see, Jesus does not compare His followers to soldiers striving harder, or athletes training longer, or servants working faster or harder. He compares them to branches connected to the vine. Abide, abide, abide. May we be upstanding as we wind up the service, because we need to respond. And you know, God doesn't want us to just be hearers of the word. He wants us to be people that act on His word. Amen. I don't know how you've heard God in this series. I hope you have been looking and introspecting and looking at your own life and seeing things that might change. But God wants a transformed life, progressively, not on, off, on, off. Season, or when things are tough, that's when I run to God. When I create a mess, that's when I go to God. What about staying away from a mess? God wants fruit. He wants our lives to glorify Him. But these things that we've talked about today are enemies to that transformed life and maturity. And we have to deal with them. Can we just take a moment? Whatever it is that God has pointed out, may you just surrender your heart, surrender your life to Him. Let Him deal with the things that you can't deal with. I need God to manifest His grace in so many areas of my life where I know I can do better. I can be a better version. Surrender to God, whatever it is. Just open up your heart and talk to God and let Him reach you. Let Him transform that heart. Let Him give you that empowerment to do and to be. what he desires. Take a moment and just talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we want to abide. We want to abide in you. And we want to embrace these habits of transformation and be the kind of people that you want us to be. We refuse to stay in our sins. We refuse to pick up weights that must be cast away. God, we want to be free and live a life that is clean and pure before you. Cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds. Lord, remove any pride in our hearts. Lord, remove any unbelief, God Almighty. Remove any form of immorality, including sexual immorality, God. Remove it. We don't want it in our lives. Cleanse us, oh God Almighty. Oh God, cleanse us in the name of Jesus. We want to forgive even as you have forgiven us. And we want to be heavenly minded. We don't want to be worldly, because we belong to you. If you need the grace of God to abound in your life, can you just raise your hands? Just lift up your hands and pray to your God. It's a sign of surrender. Surrender to God. Whatever issue, this is not something to be ashamed of. God invites us to lay our burdens at his feet. Whatever area of struggle, there is forgiveness. There is cleansing. There's a promise from God himself. As we surrender, God deals with our issues. That which we cannot do in and of ourselves, he's able to do it. But he wants you to make the choice. He wants me to make the choice and follow him and surrender my mind, my heart, my whole body, and allow the grace of God. Hallelujah. I surrender, God. I surrender my heart. I surrender my time. I surrender my will. Lord, erase everything. All the mess that I've created for myself. God, I surrender. The thing I keep going back to, I even know it's wrong. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. I want to be clean and pure before you, God. In Jesus' name. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. That speaks a better word for me. Hallelujah. Father, as we go, help us to live right. Help us to purify our lives by your grace. And help us to live transformed lives for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. God richly bless you. Have a good week.